Knife. Reading from verse 31. Matthew 25 from verse 31. Where our Lord for two chapters now has been speaking about the second coming. What is to entail. And in chapter 25 he tells us how we are to respond. The first way we are to respond in the parable of the ten virgins is to have a true, living profession of faith. Truly knowing God and living in response. The second parable of the talents is all the gifts we have been given by God, we are to use them in all of our lives. And here in the end chapter, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man coming to judge. And an evidence, if we are truly Christian, is out of a love for the brethren, we serve them. But here it reveals also the nature of the judgment of all of mankind. Matthew 25 from verse 31, and this is the word of God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall we say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, how often we have heard thy word, we have felt it, we have been shaken by it, but we did not respond. O Lord, thou art the one who knows. Our minds never understand in themselves. Our hearts do not rise as it should. Please turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Reading from verse 11. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos receives a revelation of what is to come, but also of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 20, as we read, it's speaking of the great judgment after the Lord has returned. This is the word of God. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Looking then, verse 11, I saw a great white throne. There are many things in life which disturb us. There are many things in life which may affect us, but we never seem to respond to them as we should. And so often the reason why we do not is because they are an inconvenience to our lives. They are an inconvenience to our pleasures and to our happiness. Think how often in the modern world we have seen tragedy, death, slaughter, and destruction. You can watch 24/7 news, and we have seen tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. We have seen with our naked eyes men, women, and children beheaded in Iraq and Syria. We have seen thousands, and in times millions, die because of plagues and diseases. We have seen shooting after shooting all around the world. And for a moment we may be shaken. For a moment we may be disturbed by it. And so often we speak about it with concern for days. But then it stops. We don't respond. It's an inconvenience to our lives. And so the tragedies of the 50s, 60s, 70s, last week, we forget. We get on with our lives, back to what's important. Shopping, discussions, sports. How often do we do this? Tragic and fearful things, inconvenient. And so we put it to the back of our minds and just go on. But there is one truth that we cannot find inconvenient. There is a truth that we must all recognize and respond accordingly. And that truth is death and judgment. There is no escape from these things, no hiding, no running. One day we will all die. I will one day die. And you all will one day die. And the Lord in the Bible tells us that it has been appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. This cannot be an inconvenient truth for our lives. There is to be a judgment. And so often we put it to the back of our minds because we don't like the very term. We don't like what it stands for, because it will reveal us for who we truly are. We all like to think we're nice, good people. We're not as bad as those people down the road.
were not as terrible as those people in that country where you read about. We're not bad as those certain areas of the city where there are drugs and the crime. I'm not like that. But yet, when judgment comes, we know. We know what's inside. And we know it by reason, because we all fear death in a way. Everyone does. The darkness, the supposed unknown. But we all know that there's a right and a wrong. We all know if someone does evil, there is to be a judgment. If there's a criminal, a thief, a murderer, and they're convicted, what will we say? They are to be judged. They are to be put in prison. It's easy to say that about other people, but what about yourself? What about you? Do you ignore? Do you put away judgment? Why? Because it's an inconvenience. Because it strips you naked. You think you're full of white gold, glory, beauty, righteousness. But when the shining light of judgment comes, you're stripped naked and you know who you are. And who of us today cannot say we've not heard of the judgment of the Bible? Some people in pagan lands can honestly say they have never heard about the Bible and the judgment to come. They can honestly say that. But can you, brought up in the church, heard the gospel, even living in a country where the media will use words, terminology, films about the judgment day, none of us can say we have not heard. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to save, yes. But look at the words of his salvation. Warning after warning after warning. Flee from the wrath to come. Know the judgment to come. Even Matthew 25 telling of a parable. That the Son of Man will come to judge. Warning after warning. Do you respond? Do you submit your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it like ISIS? Is it like Al-Qaeda? Is it like diseases and famines? It shakes you at first, you feel it, but then it's away, it's gone. It's an inconvenience to the pleasures of your life. Well, my friends, I pray by the grace of God that as Paul discussed these things, the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I pray this word persuade you of your sin, persuade you of judgment, and persuade you to respond in repentance and faith. Because it's a fact. It's not an opinion. It's not an interpretation. It's not the way I look at it. It is a fact. There will be a judgment. So let us look at the great day of judgment. And the first thing we see is a throne of judgment. I saw a great white throne, verse 11. A throne is a seat where a king sits. It's a seat that represents the majesty, the dominion, and the supremacy of one. In my own nation, Her Majesty the Queen comes to Parliament and she sits on a throne. Members of Parliament see, the media, and everyone who will see it in pictures or in television, and they will know that she is the monarch. She is the supreme in the land, and she should be recognized as so. But on this throne is not a king, but the King of Kings. His dominion is not the United Kingdom. His kingdom is not simply this earth. It's all that's in existence, be it visible or invisible. He is the Lord and King of all. And this King and His Almighty One shall judge. And John sees him who is sit on the throne. He sees him who is on the throne, who is the king. Who is on the throne, who is the judge of all. What it says here in verse 12, that everyone stood before God. It is Almighty God on his throne judging. But the Bible gives us more detail. It tells us that yes, God will judge, but it will be God and Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, our Lord says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." When we stand there and we see this throne, it won't be the invisible God and we cannot see. It will be the image of the invisible God. We will see human flesh. We will see the God-man sitting on his throne of glory. And what an irony this is. An irony that we, by nature, who would not have him to be king of our lives, he will judge us on that day. The irony of the one who came to his own and his own received him not. They will be judged by him. The irony of Pontius Pilate and Herod putting the Lord of glory on a trial. They will be judged by him. You and I, who sometimes dare to judge God, does he exist? Weigh the balances. Look at the evidence. Is it true? The irony that we who dare to put him on trial will put us on the eternal trial and judge us. And this throne displays his glory. It's described as great and white. It's a great throne because of its majesty and its grandeur. If you remember Isaiah chapter 6, when that prophet saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, it was glorious. The train of the robe of this king filled the temple, and such was his holiness, the very foundations shook. There was a terror in the eyes of Isaiah as he saw this great king on his great throne. And the throne is also white. The word here means white and dazzling. As bright as the sun. When the three were on the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord's glory was revealed for a moment. The veil was unveiled, and they saw his glory. And the same word is used here, white. It says, "His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, it said, it was as white as the light." If man was to look upon the sun for minutes, we would be blinded because of the light. If you and I were to look at the light of the glory of God in our sin, in a moment, we'd be utterly obliterated. Such is his majesty, such is his beauty. How low do we picture Christ? How low do we look at the babe in the manger? He is not that anymore. He is the Lord of glory reigning, and he is glorious. So glorious, it tells us here in verse 11, that even the heaven and the earth fled away. They ran. They could not stand the sight of such purity, such righteousness, such holiness. No created thing can even stand in the sight of this glorious one. But we will. We will stand there. He will sustain us. And we will be judged. And this glory reveals the nature of his judgment. Because of who he is. It is Jesus Christ who will judge. And he is the perfect judge. He will judge in His wisdom. He knows all things. He knows the law inside out. He knows every jot, every tittle. There's not one single detail He does not know. And in His wisdom, He knows how to apply every single law to your trial. And He's also just, righteous. Which means when He judges, it will be fair. It will be fair. There will be no bias. He is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. He doesn't care if you're rich or if you're poor. He doesn't care what nationality, what ethnicity you are. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if people come to you and think you're a good person. If people think you're something to be admired. You're respected. It's irrelevant. There's no bias in this one. He is fair and honest in His judgment. And He has the authority to do what is right. He can give blessings and rewards to His people. He can enrich them because He is that King. And His authority to give the necessary judgment and punishment to those who are outside His grace. And He is also one who is powerful. It's not like on this earth there is a trial to come. And a criminal takes his passport and flees the country. You can't do this. This one is so powerful you cannot run. You won't even stand. You'll bow the knee. Can't run. You can't flee. His power will bring you to judgment and cast you into hell or receive you into heaven. And who is it who's standing before this throne? Who? Well, He tells us here. He says, I saw the dead, verse 12. I saw the dead. Simply saying, everyone who has ever existed, everyone who has died from Adam will be raised from the dead. And those, of course, who did not die but are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, they too will stand before this throne. Angels will stand before this throne. And it gives us an inclination of how God will do this, even in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered them. It doesn't matter if someone's cremated, burned, and their ashes could be scattered. It doesn't matter if someone has died at the sea. They've had a burial there. And they have decomposed and animals have eaten them all and taken them away. It doesn't matter. God in His almighty resurrecting power will bring them. He will bring them. And we cannot run. Every single human being will be judged. The great and the small. The important and the unimportant. Everyone, absolutely everyone. Adam, Cain and Abel, Joseph, David, Abraham, Peter, John, Barnabas, Constantine, Charlemagne, Luther, Calvin, the president, the government, the nations, every single one will be judged. Your status, your popularity is of nothing to God. You will be judged. And when you stand before this throne, secondly, there are the books of judgment. The books of judgment. For it says in verse 12, when he sees the dead, the small and the great stand before God, and the books were opened. Then again, the last clause. And those things which were written in the books, these people were judged according to their works. And again, verse 13, if a God is not making it absolutely clear, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Notice the books, plural. Books. Every single thing we've ever said, everything we've ever thought, and everything we've ever done are written in these books and will be used against us on the day of judgment. And this is why Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear means to make something manifest. Something that is hidden and possibly unknown, to make it clearly seen. Abundantly clear who you are. You'll be, as I've heard it once put, you'll be turned inside out. Everything of who you are, your whole ethical and moral character will be on display. And you will be judged not as a family, not as a church so much, though these things may happen, but as an individual. This is not a team sport. The faith or the righteousness of a loved one will not help you at all. Your parents, your children, friends and family, it doesn't matter. It's not a team where you could be playing bad that day, but your teammates rally round and help you. No, you will be standing isolated, alone and individually judged in thought, word and in deed. And do you think you'll stand? Do you think that you are good enough? Do you know and do you think that you are a sinner? Do you think that you will stand and pass this test? Unless we stand in Jesus Christ alone, we will not. You may think that you are good. You may think you're a nice moral person. You may say, "Oh, I do good things. I don't do anything outward. I've never committed adultery, never committed fornication. I give to charity, I help people, I invite people around to my home for meals, I do kind acts, I love people, I am a good person." Do you really think that? Or maybe you may be a professed Christian. You've professed the name of the Lord for 10, 20 years. You have been at the table of the Lord participating in fellowship with the Lord's Supper. And do you think you're good because of that? Because of your Bible reading? Because of your praying? Because of your church attendance? Because of being at the Lord's Supper? Because you've been baptized? If you are trusting in any of these things, then you are not good at all. At all. And you will fail and be found to be guilty on the day of judgment. Nothing less than absolute submission and trust in Jesus Christ alone will save us. But in case if you do think you are a good person, if you look down the street and judge others, if you look of certain cities in this nation and certain areas of that city with high drugs, high violence, and you judge them and you think that you are better than them, don't be fooled, because when these books are opened, you will appear. You'll be clearly seen for what you are. And you should be fearful. I'm fearful preaching this, because I know I fail. I know for a fact that I am not good. I know that I am unrighteous by nature. I know I am as sinful as any of you, and I am sinful as any man, woman or child on this earth. Let's see the books and see what they say about our righteousness. And these books are often divided into three. The books of remembrance, the books of conscience, and the book of scripture. Remembrance, conscience, and scripture. And in the book of remembrance, it is God. He looks upon you and I, and he writes every single thing that he sees. He has a journal, a diary, and he writes every single thing. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord looketh upon the earth, and he beholdeth all the sons of men, and he observes them, everyone. He observes them. How often do we forget the things we have done and said? Do you remember what you did and said 2 weeks ago? Everything. You don't. Do you remember 5 or 10 years ago? What about 40 years ago? Do you remember all your words, all your thoughts, all your actions? We forget. But the Lord God never forgets. And every single thing you have ever done, He is writing down. Can you imagine a TV crew following you? They're having a documentary of your life. You can never switch off the cameras. There's no private time. It is always there. When you get up, what do you do? What do you watch on TV? What do you look at on the computer? What do you say to your husband, to your wife? What do you speak about to your friends and family? How do you act at the workplace? Every single detail, all the time. Then imagine we have a projector screen right now, and it was for everyone to view. Would you think you were good then? Would you think you were righteous before God? Because this is what's going to happen. For the Bible says that every single word will be used against us. Luke 19, in the parable of judgment, it says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Out of thine own mouth. Every time you've said something to cause pain to someone else, every time you've mocked and ridiculed someone, every time if anyone have gossiped, spoken about people behind their backs, every time we have put someone down, every time when someone was feeling down and low, and you had the opportunity to say words of encouragement, but you held back, even that's sinful. How often you should have rebuked someone there and then, but because of pride, because of what other people would say about you, you were silent. How often have you been in someone's home and you knew what they were watching was evil and sinful, blaspheming the Lord's name, swearing and cursing, and you sat through it all? You didn't say anything with your mouth. It will all come out on the day of judgment. And our Lord heightens it evil, even. He says in Matthew 12, every idle word that men speak, that shall be given on account on the day of judgment. Matthew 12, 36. Every idle word. The word means lazy, careless, unprofitable. How I tremble even reading those words. How many careless words and idle and unprofitable words have come from my own mouth. And what about you? Careless words, idle, unprofitable. Every single one will be brought out on the day of judgment. What about what you have actually done? What have your eyes seen? What has your hands touched? What places have you been to? Every work will be judged. Paul, time and time again, tells us the things which shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that which is not truly repented of. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, thieving, covetousness, drunkenness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us who will have their place in the lake of fire. But the faithful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Are you believing? Are you unbelieving? Have you ever told lies? All liars. Have you ever manipulated the truth? Have you ever held back when you should have proclaimed it? Have you ever used deep hyperbole to the place of sinfulness? All these things, and every single thing will come on your account and read in these books on the day of judgment. And the second book is the book of conscience. Everything that is deep inside that some and everyone may not know. Because you see, man looketh on the outward appearance. We're impressed. You're a nice person, courteous. You hold the door for other people. You give to charity. You do nice things. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord, He looketh on the heart. He sees what's truly in man. He sees what's truly deep inside. And the Bible says everything that is hidden will be proclaimed. In Luke 12, verse 2, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there is nothing that is covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid which shall not be revealed. He says it will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Every secret, deep thought will be proclaimed from the rooftops. How often do we think things that no one knows and we never ever carry out? We never even say. Why? Because it's so heinous. How often have we looked to that thing on the internet we should not have? How often have we committed adultery? Our Lord Jesus Christ says if we lust after another, it's adultery. Secret fantasy thoughts. Undressing men and women with the mind is just sinful. Sinful. And it's adultery. What about murder? Our Lord Jesus Christ says if you have unjust anger in your heart, or if you insult someone else with your thoughts, it's also murder. How often have you done this? How often have I thought things deep in the mind that no one knows? You know your mind and I know mine. Those things you've said even about your loved ones, the ones you care about, family, friends and others, just wickedness. Just wickedness. Every single thing will be brought out. There's a story of the author of Sherlock Holmes, Arthur Conan Doyle, where for a hoax, he composed letters that says, all has been revealed. And he sent them to about, I think it was 5 different homes of popular people. And 3 of the 5 fled the country. He didn't have anything on them. It was a joke, a hoax to him. But it shows the hiddenness of our hearts. If today was going to be proclaimed what you thought in the last week, you would flee. But no one knows. I don't. But God knows. And it will all be brought out on the day of judgment. And then thirdly is the book of Scripture. That's every time you have come into contact with the gospel, the law, truth, the witness of the saints, anything here. Romans 2 tells us, as many as have sinned without the law, they shall also perish without the law. But as many as have sinned in the law, they shall be judged in the law. To those who have genuinely never heard the Bible of the gospel, those who have genuinely never heard of Christ and sin and the Ten Commandments, they will be judged outside of the law. Natural law will judge them. The conscience of their own hearts will judge them, and they will be judged guilty for it. But you and I, who do know the law, who do know the gospel, we will be judged according to this book. That's why it's such a privilege that we have the scriptures and worship. That's why it's such a privilege that we're not persecuted, but we come here freely. Because we can come and hear and by God's grace believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But we don't. How many times will you hear gospel sermons? How often will you hear law and grace? How many times will you hear of parables and narratives? How many times will you hear the life of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Joseph, David, Jehoshaphat, Samson, John, Peter? How often will you hear these things and you will not believe? On the day of judgment, everything will come against you. Even this sermon right now will be played before your ears, judging you for not coming to Christ. Do you see how fearful judgment is? Every sermon, every book, every word from a friend or a family, every time you've heard your mother or your father pray for you in family worship, all of it will be used against you. Do we see the words of our Lord and His warning time and time again to Jerusalem? They know the prophets, they know Moses, but they will not. And it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. We read Sodom and Gomorrah, and we look at the sin, look at the depravity of it all, how wicked. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day in judgment for any single one of you who know the Bible and the gospel. Sodom and Gomorrah never had the Lord Jesus Christ come and to have rest in Him. They never had a Paul, a Barnabas. They never had a Christian saint come and tell of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Never. And yet they were consumed. And on the day of judgment, with all the love sermons, the mercy, the grace, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God commendeth His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Christ, the propitiation of our sins. The Redeemer. Every time you've heard a sermon, it will come before you in the books of judgment. Do we see now? Do we see judgment? I'm not good. Every single book in myself, my name's there. My sin's there. And it's the same for you. Do you really think you're better than someone else? Take a good, hard look at yourself. Do you think you're better than heathen nations? Look at your own conscience and life. The Book of Remembrance, every single thing you've ever said or done. The Book of Conscience, every single thing you've ever thought. The Book of Scripture, all the word against you, and you never responded. Who could stand, O Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquity? Not I, absolutely not I, and not you, absolutely not you. And then there is a verdict, thirdly, a verdict of judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You will not complain in terms of saying it's wrong. You will not say there's not enough evidence. You can't say the judge is crooked. You can't say he's unjust. You can't say he was unfair towards me. He was biased towards another. You will not be able to say that. And don't think of these verses as some future thing. The judgment's now. Lord Jesus Christ says, he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. There are no second chances when you die. None. But while you stand here, you store up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath, unless you respond in faith, because there is the book of judgment, and there is a throne of judgment. But until we breathe the last breath, there is a book of life too. And the Book of Life, Revelation tells us, is the book of all the names written in the Lamb. All who repent and turn to Jesus Christ, they are saved. There's a throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. He sits on this judgment seat and he judges us all. But 2,000 years ago he came in grace. He didn't come into the world that time to condemn the world, to save them that would believe on the Lord through his name. Because all your sins and all your lies, your gossip and your deceit, he came and perfectly fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He always thought things which were perfect. He always thought things which were pure and good. He always said things which were correct and righteous. His actions were absolutely pure and perfect. And this is the gospel, my friends. This is the good news. It's hard to hear the law for 40 minutes. It's hard. But it's to awaken us and aliven us to the things of God, to know our depths and depravity and our guilt and condemnation. So we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ with a need, with a fire, with an urgency, because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ took his righteousness, and the sin of his people was imputed to him. And he paid the penalty for sinners, for his dear people who the Father had given him. Every single stripe we were healed by, every transgression, every wound. And he died, the Lord of glory, for all the sins of his people. The gossip, the lies, everything in the book of remembrance, everything in the book of conscience, everything in the book of scripture, he cleanses with his blood. He cleanses. And all we have to do is turn away from self-righteousness. Turn away, I'm going to heaven because I'm a church member. Turn away, I'm going to heaven because I've been at the Lord's table. Turn away, I'm going to heaven because I'm a nice, charitable person. But to deny it all, I am a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when someone believes on Jesus Christ alone, all these books are washed in the blood of the Lamb. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. We have transgressions, my friends. But in Christ, he cast them all into the depths of the sea. Will you believe? Will you repent? Will you turn away? Will you see the judgment seat of Christ and tremble? Tremble. And when you come into the loving arms of the judge himself, will you cast all your righteousness before him and say, they are but filthy rags, and cling to the whiteness, the purity of his own righteousness? Will you take the peace and the joy with that? Will you take all that guilty conscience and wash it away? And have the no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. It's the only way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from wrath. And saved from the guilty verdict of judgment day. It's a fact, friend. A fact. And it's going to happen to each and every one of us. And it's irrelevant if we are professed or not professed. It's irrelevant if we're church members or not church members. Where do we stand in the Lord? Believe in him and have that righteousness. Trust in him alone and have him for your own Redeemer and your own blessed Saviour. The great day of judgment. May we all flee into his forgiving arms. Let's stand and pray. O Lord, our God, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, we would not and could not stand. But we give thanks for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how it cleanses of us from all iniquity, and it gives us true hope that we will be declared righteous because of him. Save souls, we ask, to flee self-righteousness and cling daily in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Glorify thy name. In Christ's name, amen.